We welcome your presence amidst us as we look to you for rejuvenation. We look to you for revival in our spirit, that our receptacles might be healed as we seek to make contact with the eternal spirit. We ask, O God, that you bless the hearts of the hearers as you plug us into reality. Let your name be glorified in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please salute your neighbor as you take your seat. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. Wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. We have come to that time where we need to be deliberate about our commitment to God. The forecast of the Spirit predicts a time, a season of battle, warfare. And any wise personnel at this point in time is enjoined to begin to pick the tools of spiritual development. Hallelujah. If you go to the book of Revelation, you'll find out that the church is designed to be territorial. Ah, you're welcome. The church is designed to be territorial. And the implication of that is that the shape of the church in every territory is supposed to be consistent with the territory. The emphasis of God per time, per season, is based on the realities that are obtainable in a particular territory. And that's why this system, hallelujah. My sister is here today. I didn't know you were coming. So please, come here. You're good, all right. The church is supposed to be an organic reality, domiciled in a territory, saddled with the responsibility of bringing kingdom order, kingdom administration within the scope of that landscape. Hallelujah. And so when you as a general overseer, sister, maybe you become a general overseer tomorrow, and then you now caption the year of laughter. All right? And then people in Makurdi that are facing the menace of Fulani headsmen, they are compelled to preach based on that prescription, the year of laughter. You see, you are sending out a signal that is not consistent with reality. Because of that, the church is territorial. Right? The shape of the church is supposed to be the shape of the territory. The battles within the territory is different, and so the shape of the church within the territory is different. The emphasis that God brings on the body of Christ in a particular local expression is different from what it will be in Port Harcourt, for instance. Indicative of the fact that the church is an organism that is responsive to the Holy Spirit within the context of the territory in which we are domiciled. Hallelujah. At this point in time, in the region of the middle belt of Nigeria, there is a strange emphasis. If you check, if statistics means anything at all, right, you find out that it's. Can we talk a little politics so that you understand where I'm going? You see, the core not, their voting pattern is consistent. They vote along the lines of religion, along the lines of what would determine that their agenda prospers. So, relatively, that's the philosophy behind their voting system. The East, the voting pattern, because the statistics are already out, and I'm speaking from research, the voting pattern of the East is relatively consistent. In the West, Nobody can get 90% vote. Because the West is the most enlightened part of the country. And they have ideologies across board. So what? It's the people within the context of the middle belt that determine who actually wins an election from statistics. So we were the ones that chose the current administration. Yes. And this is what we get for that level of commitment. Okay? Now, in such a situation, the body of Christ is supposed to begin to respond. Now we are up against government. We're up against the will of the devil, factored into an agenda, seeking implementation, such as will translate to our displacement from our God-ordained land. How does the Church of Jesus respond in such a situation? We turn to our stronghold, right? And we begin to call on the government of God to interfere in the affairs of men. If you notice the calling of Jeremiah, God told him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, He says, I have set thee above kingdoms. I have set thee above nations. I have set thee above territories. That means the ordination that Jeremiah had was such that he was pedestaled by God over and above the scope, the influence, and the stature of human-made government systems. So Jeremiah had that kind of authority that will make him walk up, maybe in a prayer meeting, he would decree that a particular government ceases to exist. Alright? And he is decreeing from his ordination. And his ordination is an investment that the third heavens has made upon his life so that he can be a kingdom agent. Are you with me? Then he decrees. On the strength of that declaration, he can topple a government without a voter's card. You know, the current campaign is get your PVC, get your PVC, get your... And I just want to tell you that with your PVC alone, we cannot change the destiny of this country. Now, the guys that are trying to assert themselves in the place of authority, they have a confidence that is beyond our polling systems and our population statistics. When issues of government come into view, then we are talking something more concrete than census and polling. We are talking power and authority. And power and authority has its base in the supernatural realm. And that's why when a politician wants to come into office, he doesn't really need to appeal to you. Most of the guys that made it to office, like in Kogi State, the guy made it to office without a social contract. There was no point that he came and said, this is what I want to do. I just came from there. And that's the only guy that goes on punch to publish the salaries he paid to every worker in the state. Right? He'll pay 200,000, but what appears on punch is 1.2 million. And as I was looking at the landscape, I saw, the vocal cord of the church in the administrative context of it will be calm. Okay? Nobody was talking. Everybody under bondage, but there was no voice in the territory. Indicative of the fact that that kind of administration that was evidenced in the ministry of Jeremiah, where there was an authority in the land that was a representative of a kingdom superior to the natural scheme of things that could bring, superimpose the essence, the power, and the authority of that kingdom upon natural affairs, that infrastructure was not in locogy. And as long as that infrastructure is not there, it means our day of liberty is still postponed. I tried to find out the burden that was upon the heart of men like Idahosa. I got his tapes to find out what was he crying about, because the message of and the prophecy of Paelty was quite clear. He saw Nigeria in the pivot, as a pivot of that which God wants to do in the end time. Hallelujah. And he That was what. Oh my God. And he also said that it will take a warrior church to achieve that level of stature that will push Nigeria into that prophetic destiny. And I sampled the Dahota's messages, and his emphasis was, raise me an army. You will see that the implication of Pa Elton's ministry was very, very much evidenced in the ministry of Idahosa. He himself was a warrior in the spirit. Hallelujah. But we did not see the army rise in his time. So what we are saying is that in this generation, and what we need now is not the strength of a powerful man, not just a powerful man, but a powerful people. And that's the difference between the era of Saul and the era of David. In the days of Saul, it was about a powerful man. Saul was the giant of Israel. But when he met the giant of the Philistines, he was intimidated. And so God had to change the technology. He now raised people that had capacities to be giant killers, to do the work that giants could not do. If you check the average ministry in Nigeria, it's a ministry of giants. Mighty men. But in the face of this level of might, there's a Goliath that has been contending with the church, and it's very obvious that the giants of Israel are largely incapacitated and irrelevant. And so a new technology will have to come upon the scene. And this is a technology of developing a warrior church within the territory. I have seen the power of prayer. Hallelujah. The power of prayer. Now, there are a few things that I need to say before we enter into Bible study. There is an extent to which you can go. Are you with me? There's an extent to which you can go. There's a level of penetration you can achieve as an isolated, independent believer seeking the intervention of God in several things, several affairs. But there's a multiplier potential that is available to us in a corporate scenario. Turn your Bible with me to the book of Matthew. The warrior church must emerge. The warrior church must emerge. One of the things about corporate life, just like you know, a chain is long because it has interconnected cycles. And it happens to be that the strongest chain always breaks at the weakest cycle. Matthew chapter 18. If the church in the Middle Belt begins to pray, and that's the campaign I've been doing from place to place, it's a campaign. If the church in the Middle Belt begins to pray, and we are able to achieve corporate stature, corporate penetration within the region, the political structure of Northern Nigeria will fragment. Now, I'm telling you what I know, not what I think. It will fragment, and the power of the North in our political arithmetic will be broken forever. And there are forces that have been deployed to ensure that we don't ever get to achieve that measure of civilization in our corporate adventures in the spirit. Matthew chapter 18 from verse 18. Are you still here? Alright. Verse 18 says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, the writings and the utterances of Jesus. I'm talking about the, just in case you have a red letter Bible, the utterances of Jesus who've been read. You need to go back and study the items in red, because there was a rich unveiling of spiritual reality and spiritual knowledge that was communicated through the ministry of Jesus. Several things we never had known, except Jesus decided to speak on those matters. Now, the first thing is, hallelujah. First thing is this: whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And it's quite fascinating that this procedure begins on earth. This procedure doesn't begin in heaven, it begins on earth. And that is to say that if the earth decides to become serious, things will move. But if the earth lies in complacency, the heavens might be handicapped in administering the bounties of redemption. Hallelujah. If you shall bind on whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And then he now spoke about the possibility of agreement. Agreement. If two of you shall agree as touching anything. Now, first thing I'd like you to take note of. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus did not only reveal the possibilities that are bound to us in corporate spiritual engagement. Jesus revealed the principle that made those possibilities available. So, now if you were a student of physics, for instance, and you have a good physics teacher, the physics teacher is supposed to reveal the principle that backs a particular subject before he delves into the subject. Like if you travel, if you do air travels, you do air travels quite frequently, you find a few things. Like a pilot that decides to go high, 38,000 meters above sea level, He will land at airport, destination airport, faster than the guy that goes 33,000 meters above sea level. Just in case they maintain the same speed. Because he has exploited the principle of projectile. Right? Now, you see, Jesus did not only teach truth. He taught principles that support truth. And Jesus said, are you with me? He unveiled two possibilities. The possibility of binding and losing, and the possibility of agreement in spiritual matters. Then, in verse 20, he now revealed the principle that all these two possibilities are based upon. Now, so if we are going to understand these possibilities, we must first start by accessing the principles that create their possibility in the first place. And when we fully understand that, we can now begin to talk on the possibilities that the principles provide. Are you with me? Like the guy that goes 38,000 meters above sea level is applying a principle. You see, this guy is going 33,000 meters above sea level. He's somewhere here. Right? This guy goes here. You see, if this guy is going to be landing, you see, this guy has a thrust. As he's coming from this height, he even uses less fuel because the law of gravity is aiding him in his adventure. He's taking advantage of existent principles. So we need to know these issues from principle level, from concept level, first of all, before we can be proficient in the application of the possibilities that they provide. I found out over time that the body of Christ was never taught, never, never, in Nigeria, never taught basic principles in prayer. Even though we know how to run businesses, you know, in church we know how to run businesses, we know how to, hallelujah, we understand customer care principles and protocols. Yeah, customer care principles, customer care, crowd control, crowd management, blending colors, and then we come to church looking so nice. That's not the concept. The word ecclesia has nothing to do with how you look. It's a government terminology. The ecclesia. Hallelujah. It has two meanings. You see, and meanwhile, it's not just any kind of government we're talking about. The word ecclesia is with particular reference to the Roman style of government. Jesus used that word where the world power at that time was the Romans. So he used it. Everybody that was under Roman rule will understand what ecclesia meant at that time. Are you with me? All right. So if we get, when Rome conquers a new territory, you know, those days in warfare, even the communal clashes that we had, if you conquer a territory, you get all of them, bring them back home, make them slaves. That's not how the Romans do it. Because Rome itself wasn't a big province. So if you keep bringing everybody home, there'll be no space, no land, no nothing to support that kind of existence. So what the Romans did was that if they conquer your colony and you submit to their government, they appoint people from the pool of senators. Are you with me? You realize in order for you to become a senator, you are a representative, you have a constituency. You are standing there as a corporate persona, not as a person, but you are standing there as a people. So everything you are speaking about is consistent with constituency. Now, so they come to the pool of senators because democracy was practiced and entrenched first by the Romans. So everybody has a voice. And because you are the leader of your constituency, you are a corporate persona. You know, this guy, Nicodemus, came to Jesus in the night and said, we know that you are a teacher come from God. It was only one man that came to Jesus, but he said, we. Because he was speaking as a corporate persona. He had a constituency. Are you still with me? Now, so in this constituency, they now select and say, okay, Pastor Daniel, Emmanuel, all right, Michael Rokwa. Because they understood government, they know that government is basically in three arms, all right, the judiciary, that's Pilate, executive, Herod. And then in those days, the military was important. So the priests were the three basic arms. Everybody that made it up to Senate level in the Roman Empire must have been a centurion. That means you were a soldier at some point to defend the territory. That's what gave you the right to be able to speak for the territory. So they pick three out of those people. Make one the governor. Make another one the defender of the law. Roman law. And then make another one the head of the ministry. And their mission, these three people that they take out of this pool of people are called out from the pool of senators. To these three guys are the ecclesia. And their assignment is to go to this new conquered territory, decolorize it, make it Roman. First of all, they start by changing everybody's name. Your name is the name you bore before. Because you are a Roman at heart. That's what they believe, that the world is Rome. So they change your name and give you something like Spartacus. That Telumon that you have been bearing will not pass with the ecclesia. Change your name, force you to speak Latin, you even forget your children will not know you are a thief man. Are you with me? The ecclesia. Just three men create that effect in a territory. They force them to submit to Roman justice system. Very soon you begin to think like a Roman. And you forget where you came from. And only three men were set up to create that ripple effect among the people. Break civilization and bend civilization and make you Roman. Now, when you look at Nigeria, how much of decolonizing have we been able to achieve? Can you see all the fault lines in our political system? It means that the ecclesia has not been trained to dispatch her duty. One of the significant powers available to the ecclesia is our ability to operate as a corporate persona. You know, when Peter was in prison, the Bible says that prayers were made by the church without ceasing. You see, it was not one believer praying. It was a church-based exercise. Now, do you realize what will happen if for the next 55 days we shut down all the branches of what we call church in Makurdi? Just shut down. No NKFC, no Equa, no Redeem. And then we break ourselves into five groups. One group can be visiting IBB school, another one studying group. And we pray from morning till 4 p.m. Morning till 4 p.m. for 65 days. People will die. That is when you will know that the scope from whence we do business is superior to any structure that is built in the physical that seeks to threaten our possibilities. But you know that can happen. With the structures we have today, you know it's not possible. Okay. It takes only God for that to happen. Now listen, even God himself knows that it's not likely to happen. God, because from the book, stay with me. From the book of Revelation, given that God is aware that the likelihood of that, because see, the people praying for Peter to be released was a church movement. Prayers were made without ceasing by the church. It was the ecclesia that carried out that exercise. The ecclesia in a particular territory, that was their business. High cherubs of glory that have not come into the regions of the earth before. There are some angels, if they come here, River Bene will dry up. The prayer ascended to heaven enough for God to be justified to unleash those kind of spirits. You remember the fate of the great gate of the city. When they were coming out of prison, that gate opened of his own accord. And meanwhile, that was the territory of the great princes of the earth. Do you remember what happened to Caesar himself? Herod was giving a presentation how that his voice was no longer the voice of a mortal. This a God speaks to him. The angel that came for the assignment of the release of Peter was still in town when that, you see, are you now let me tell you a little bit about cherubims. Cherubims are creatures with high level of jealousy for anyone that they are pledge their allegiance to. High level of jealousy. Huh? Sometimes the high ranking cherubims are called watchers. Cherubims are those angels that they protect the glory of God. That's their major assignment. Seraphims protect the holiness of God. Cherubims protect the glory of God. In the book of Revelation, Isaiah chapter 6, it was the revelation of the holiness of God. You will see seraphims there, the ones that have six wings. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 1, when the prophet was in transit and they were going to Babylon, they were captured. They captured people. They alighted at the river Kabah. The Bible reveals that his eyes were open. That was where he saw the visions of God. Now this guy was a church boy. This guy was, he grew up in church. You know, a church thing. He was not exposed to the society that he was living in until that captivity came. Then he saw all kinds of looseness, all kinds of promiscuity, all kinds of vanity. Hallelujah. For the first time in his adult life, he was being exposed to things he had never. That guy has a story you need to look upon. But it was by the river Kabah. His eyes were open. He beheld the visions of God. In those visions, you will see the cherubims were there. And at the end of the footnote, after the visions he saw, he said, this was the likeness of the glory of God. Cherubims are found protecting the glory of God. Seraphims are found protecting the holiness of God. Now, cherubims have a nature. Because they protect God's glory, if you find a man on earth that insults God, the cherubims are the ones that will insist that that man must be punished because of their jealousy for the glory. They are strange creatures, very strange creatures. Cherubims are not very easy to appease. Maybe they are offended. They are not very easy to appease. So this guy was now speaking that Herod. And he said, this is the voice of a God that is speaking. The cherubim couldn't take that. So God had to unleash him. And it was just with a stroke of his wand. While he was still talking, worms just he disintegrated on the pulpit. All of this energy that powered all these activities was produced by the church. The first question is the Bible lying? So if it's not a lie, then we need to get back and try to find out what the early church stumbled upon that we do not know today. Once again, that was just an exhortation. The servant of God is present here. God has put a word in his mouth. He has put some creative words in his mouth. The first time words were used in scripture, they were not used for communication. They were used for creation. And such words that have the capacity to create normally conduct spirit. See, when they are uttered, spirits go to work. Amen. I hope you still remember that angels are spirits. Amen? The Bible reveals that these angels, they obey the bidding of God. If you are going to understand how God operates, and how that nothing in the natural that God did not sanction. If something is in the natural that God has not sanctioned, it doesn't have the legitimacy to prosper if the church knows what to do. Let's say somebody rigs an election and becomes a governor. If the church knows what to do, that ground of illegality that was the pathway through the person, through which the person got into that place, is enough provision for the genuine ecclesia. To withdraw that seat. And I tell you with all humility, in my own constituency, which is the office, our office in the petroleum industry, my own constituency, we have removed plenty of people. You see, the thing, are you here? The thing is that you only have authority at your own gate. Such is the nature of priesthood. Because every priest is assigned to a certain gate. If you are in the judiciary, that's where your gate is. And you are supposed to manifest as the ecclesia within that place. Yes, there are forces, there are factors, things that have been arrayed against you. That's how the devil, that's what he does. He doesn't fight someone that doesn't have prospects to establish the kingdom. If you see the pattern of the circle of your attacks, have you taken time to study the circle of your attacks? Or you just leave as it comes. What's gonna be is gonna be. If you take time to study the circle of your attacks, you'll find out that there's a pattern. Especially when you're about to enter into the big thing, there are movements that take place in the spirit that makes demons have an idea that something is collocating in your direction. Hence, all kinds of battles take place. But the fact that Satan is fighting is not a matter. Hallelujah. Satan was fighting when Jesus was here in this world. Satan was fighting when the apostles took over from Jesus and began to implement the policies of the kingdom of heaven. He didn't really succeed because there were several things that the church was engaged in which we need to return to at such a time as this. Hallelujah. There was this guy that was came to become the general manager. Then I was working in Lagos. It's a job we have been doing for many years. The guy came and changed everything. And then adopted a model that will make us leave home by 8 o'clock and then come back home sometimes 11 in the night, sometimes 1 a.m. in the morning. And when we did that for about one month, I saw that my prayer life was lost. So I had to take a fast. I took a fast. And the first question I asked God was, is this man relevant to you? Let's discuss his relevance. Because if the man is relevant to God, maybe my prayer initiatives may not prosper. So that's why I started. How is this man causing this chaos? Is it in your agenda? Because my prayer life is in your agenda and it has gone because of this man. So can you wait in the scales of heaven and find out which of these two things is more dear to you? Hallelujah. After my quest, I sent those questions to the court of heaven. I sent the questions on Sunday night. The man was removed on Friday evening. 1 week. I can take you back to campus days. Abuho didn't want me to graduate. Abuho took his case to the court of heaven. I said, Abuho doesn't want me to leave. Have I finished your assignment here? Because if I have not finished, Abuho can be powerful. Abuho can be used as a tool to ensure that I remain. It means Abuho is relevant in the equation of destiny at that point in time. But it happens to be that God told me what I need to do that will culminate my assignment on the campus. And in my own mind, I felt I'd done that because the instructions were quite specific. What was my challenge? I went to preach in remedial class, and as I was preaching, he is an Ekanka devotist. He was trying to meditate in the morning. And according to him, my preaching affected the delicate balance of his meditation. So he ran from his office barefooted to accost me when I was about to leave. He said, why, what did I just do now? I said, I went to preach the gospel. The way I answered him, you know, he was. I went to preach the gospel. So he thought I was somebody else. He failed the person for 2 sessions. Then he realized he was failing the wrong person. Then came to me and asked me my name. I didn't lie to him. I said, it's my name. And remember, I believe in Jesus. So he got offended, felt I was trying to. Then I went to Baba. Then Aboho became sick. After our exam, somebody else had to mark our scripts. Senate sat on the result, passed the result, cleared off. Then Aboho became well again. We have seen that. Then Aboho went somewhere to consult, somewhere in Kwande, to get an altar to give him insight. Say, guy, somebody was praying for you to die. That's why you went down. So when he came back to school, I told him, I went to him, I said, I've graduated. So when I shook him, Aboho refused to. Now, that did not happen because I was a powerful man. That happened because there are principles that the ecclesia is supposed to operate with. And that's why we're here. To research into the principles that make us territorially relevant, because the church is an infrastructure that is built in the territorial framework with the mandate of tilting the territory to come into alignment with the purposes of God, so that God can bring into those territories the things that the kingdom desires to accomplish.